morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you once again, as we've been doing for about 30 years here, and actually over 30 years now that I think about it, here in Southwest Florida. And that's because of my good friends over at Kingdom 91.5 FM, serving all of Southwest Florida. And then our friends up at WAEC, Love 860, serving Atlanta, and on air and online at iHeartRadio and TuneIn Radio. And then also our friends at WTMR, 800 AM, serving New Jersey and Philadelphia and the surrounding area as well. So it is our privilege to come together just to sit at the feet of the Lord and listen for His heart as He speaks to our heart. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be making our way today over to Colossians chapter 3. And that's because we're in the middle of a four-part series on this particular portrait of God. Remember, I see portraits of God throughout the Scripture. I love to highlight that. Every one of my radio messages for the last several years has been on a portrait of God. This one is how He is our humble heart. He's our humble heart. And we have 12 takeaways that we'll cover over the next 4 weeks. We're in week two, so we'll be on number four here in just a moment. But as you're making your way over to Colossians chapter 3, just a quick reminder, all of these messages, all of these portraits of God and 27-minute radio broadcasts are archived on my website at markpg.org. Mark PG, it's Philip Gonzalez, by the way, markpg.org. And just click on the one of the gray boxes there that says broadcasts. And then once you get to that next page, just click Portraits of God. And then you'll find all of these messages archived there. By the way, on that landing page, you'll see other gray boxes. One that says articles, with articles I've written for local publications. Also another one with videos. Click on that box and you can find 3-minute video devotionals on the portraits of God. Very different ones, by the way. And then also there's some printable quick guides that you can find also in another box, where there are all kinds of one-page outlines on devotional topics and hot topics in home, family, and church. So all of these are there just to help you hear God. That's my heart. I just want to help you hear God, my friend. So check out markpg.org. Well, as we get ready to continue our journey through this portrait of how the Lord is our humble heart, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, we're just so honored to be able to come and sit at Your feet. Lord, it's amazing to realize we can do that any time we want. Morning, noon, night, while the sun is not yet up, while it's shining at midday, anytime we want, we can come and sit at Your feet individually or with a friend or with our mate or with our family, anybody. And that's just incredible how You welcome us with such open arms anytime we want to come. And You love to speak to us heart to heart. And so, Lord, we ask for nothing less than that as we're looking today and in the next couple of weeks about how You are our humble heart. So thank You, Lord, for loving us that much. Thank You for giving us Your love letters to walk through and reflect upon. Oh, You're so good to us, Lord. And Lord, we just pray this in a spirit of thankfulness and gratefulness in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Oh, amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends, if you're a note taker, as I mentioned earlier, we have 12 takeaways that we're going to cover in the next, in this four-week series. And in week one, last time, we talked about how the Lord, our humble heart, shows us that, number one, humility reflects His inner heart. That's why He said in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And there's where we get the two-part name, the two-word name, the two-word portrait of how He is our humble heart. Jesus said it in describing himself, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So we talked about that quite a bit. Secondly, we saw that humility is modeled on the cross. This is why Philippians 2:8 clearly says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Oh man, how he suffered ridicule and spit and thorns and nails and the cross and death. And oh man, and he could have called it off at any time, but he didn't, because he loves us. And humility is modeled on the cross as we love others even when we are suffering for it. And then number three, humility reflects God's greater grace. James 4:6 puts it this way, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And this is what we talked about, that rather than being angry or posturing or being self-righteous or forceful or pressuring or dominant or contentious. No. God doesn't honor that at all. He lets us go about my own devices. He's still there. He still loves us, but he's letting us experience the fruit of that kind of attitude and those kinds of actions. Instead, he wants us to be amiable and peaceable and self-aware and forgiving and patient and deferential and content. So we unpack that at length. So check it out at the website at markpg.org. Well, today we come to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, where it says this, so, as those who have been chosen of God. Chew on that a minute. You've been chosen of God if you've come to Christ. Holy and beloved. Well, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. There it is. Pretty clear. Here's number four if you're a note taker. Humility from the Lord, who is our humble heart. Humility is the garment of God's chosen. It's the garment of God's chosen. Wow, this is such a pregnant thought. Let's camp here for a bit, shall we? First of all, when we stop and we remember that somehow in the mystery of God's ways, he chose us before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus into the adoptions as sons, as daughters, according to the scripture. Over in Ephesians talks about it quite a bit. And this idea of the doctrine of election or being chosen, while it is true, we also know the scripture tells us it is also true that we are saved by free will. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I'm not going to get into the centuries-old debate about election versus free will, because the reality is these doctrines are not competitive. They are not canceling each other out. Somehow, in the mystery of God's ways, they are friends. And while we may not see it within our rational, limited, finite minds, in the infinite mind of God, these two things are equally true and active. So it's another message to really dig more deeply into that. Today, I just want us to focus on the reality that in somehow, some way, when we became Christians, when we asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior, our Lord, when we entered into covenant with him, when we got born again, when we gave our life to Christ, we phrase it in so many ways, when we became the bride of Christ, somehow, some way, that was evidence of the fact that actually, in the supernatural realm, we were chosen. You were chosen of God. That's a humbling thing. You ever been chosen to be on a particular team somewhere, or chosen to be part of a board somewhere, or chosen to be part of a leadership team or whatever? Man, didn't that make you feel like $1 million? But it's humbling. Now, some folks get arrogant about it. They get puffed up. I'm chosen, you're not. Well, when you go deeper, we recognize it's not really anything we did that got us chosen. It in God's way. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and he drew us unto himself, and he opened our eyes to see our need for Jesus Christ, and we became saved. The chosen of God wear the garment of humility because we're experiencing the grace upon grace of God. So who are we to prance about as if we did that kind of work, as if we saved ourselves, as if we were so good God couldn't resist but to marry us, being the Cinderella in the story, and he's the Prince Charming? Well, there's only one thing wrong with that metaphor. We're not Cinderella. We're the evil stepsisters. Why were we yet sinners? Christ died for us. You mean Prince Charming proposed to an evil stepsister? Yeah. And that would be us. And that's humbling. Because we know we don't deserve it. But somehow, he looks deeper at what he has created in us and chose to draw us into himself and open our eyes that we might exercise free will to become one with him, a child of God, the bride of Christ. Wow. And with that kind of humility comes this heart of compassion and kindness and gentleness and patience. Those are kind of the cousin attributes. And by the way, if you want to look for fruit in the life of somebody to evidence the fact that they were genuinely born again or saved, even in your own life, you don't look for supernatural, you know, powers and miracles and stuff. I mean, God still does those kinds of things occasionally. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, according to Galatians. Here in Colossians, it puts it a different way. It says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Why? Because the deepest and the juiciest kind of fruit comes from within, not from without. So let me see if I can just kind of make this real practical for everyday lives. When this says that humility is the garment of God's chosen, and we are grateful that God chose us and that we became saved and one with him. And we read something like this. It says to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Then there is that beginning stage, that starter kit version of the Christian life where we imitate the attributes of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints whose stories we read in the scripture. Be imitators of me, it says in one place in the scriptures. And so we try to portray compassion, portray kindness, portray humility, portray gentleness, portray patience. We work hard at doing that and just, okay, resist this inner feeling, and instead of being, you know, angry or put out, be compassionate. Instead of being, you know, snarky, be kind, you know. Instead of being arrogant, be humility. And we work at it. Okay, well, that's a good starting place. It's something you shoot for. Let's try to act with godly character. Let's be, you know, and sometimes you have these character studies and, okay, we got to be that way. Here's what it looks like. So we really want you to work hard and being this way. Okay, well, that's a good starter version. But there's a deeper way that as we grow older in the Lord, check this out now. The Bible says in John chapter 15, Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, right? He says, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. You will bear much fruit, not produce fruit, not make fruit, not fashion fruit, not imitate fruit. You will bear it. It's a byproduct of abiding in Christ. You know that a branch is abiding in the main trunk of an apple tree or in a vineyard of grapes. You know that there's a connection there if fruit comes forth, and by the fruit you shall know them. The maturing and developing Christian will focus more not on imitating character qualities of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's kind of like creating wax fruit in an art room and painting it to look like the real thing, and then putting a string on it, you know, and a little stem, and then taking a basket full over to a orchard somewhere that doesn't have apples, but then you tie them up on the tree, and from afar it looks like it's a genuine apple tree. But when you get up close, it still looks like a good apple tree. But then when you take a bite, oh wait, this is not real apples at all. We want to be juicy fruit, not plastic or wax fruit. Start off by trying to portray fruit. Okay, it's a good start, but focus more on abiding in Christ, and you will bear this kind of fruit. You will end up with a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience as a byproduct of abiding in Christ. The more we become grateful for the reality that if we're saved, we had also been chosen by God, and we abide in Him in gratefulness and love, we will take on these character qualities. We will bear the fruit because we are rooted and grounded in Him. Humility is the garment of God's chosen. When we start bearing the fruit and putting on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Isn't that cool? Oh, I just love that. The Christian life is far easier than we think it is when we just focus on abiding, that is, to hang around with, to dunk ourselves in, to marinate in Jesus. And we'll soak up His heart of humility, because He is our humble heart, and humility is the garment of God's chosen. Well, as we continue our journey, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, where we get our fifth of the 12 takeaways. And here's the takeaway, and then you can watch for it in the scriptures. Humility walks with gentleness and love. So obviously it's related to the one we just talked about, but this puts it a little bit differently. Humility walks with gentleness and love. Ephesians 4, 1 through 2 puts it this way. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, showing tolerance for one another in love. All right, now hang on to this one, my friends. Our humble heart, the Lord Jesus Himself, is showing us that humility walks with gentleness and love. How are we supposed to interact with other people? How are we supposed to deepen our relationships with other people? How do we handle people that are kind of annoying, people that have been hurtful to us, people that are doing some things that are really wrong or sinful or stupid, and it's affecting us? How do you deal with that? I mean, do we fix them? Is it our duty to fix them, to correct them, to police them, to fight them, to demonize them? Well, that's kind of what tends to happen reflexively, isn't it? Even husbands and wives getting started in their marriage, isn't it the reflex for each, sometimes more so the husband than the wife, but sometimes it's reversed, to fix them? Something goes wrong, something you don't like, you got to fix them. And nobody likes to be a case. Nobody likes to be viewed as a broken faucet or a problem that needs to be fixed. If your reflex is to all try to fix people and fix things, well, you're not too much fun to be around. And the fact of the matter is everything needs to be fixed all the time. And if you focus on that, you'll be miserable and they will be miserable. The goal or the focal point is not to fix people. Is it to correct them? We know the scripture says that the Bible, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. So should that be our focal point? No, that's one dimension of the Christian life, but it's certainly not the focal point. He tells us what the focal point is in several places. For example, when he tells us over in 1 Peter 4, above all things, be fervent in your fixing of one another? Nope. Be fervent in your correcting of one another? Nope. Above all, be fervent in your policing one another? Nope. Does it say, above all, be fervent in your fights with one another or demonizing one another? No, of course not. What does it say? It says, above all. Above all. Be fervent in your love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sin. Humility walks with gentleness and love. What's the greatest commandment? Greatest commandment, fix one another, you know, or you shall fix them with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You shall correct them with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You shall police them with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You shall fight them with, of course not. You shall love them. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's back to loving again. Or in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, the bondservant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those that are in opposition, that God may grant repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they might come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, being held captive by him to do his will. So there you go. In that passage in 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26, you got spiritual warfare in there. You got the idea of repentance being a change of mind, but it's God who grants repentance. We're to be gentle and loving in the way that we interact with people, with kindness and with patience and with gentleness, not being quarrelsome. We're talking about here that humility walks with gentleness and love. It's walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, showing tolerance for one another in love. So my friend, lose the idea that your purpose in life is to fix your spouse or to fix your kids or to fix your neighbors or to fix your church people or to fix your pastor or to fix your whatever, or correct them or police them. And that's not it. Fight them, demonize them. Oh my goodness gracious, we're living in a time now where so many different tribes are demonizing the others and writing them off or canceling them out. It's called cancer culture. Cancel culture is infecting so many areas of our lives now, from politics to the schools and some of the policies that are trying to be enacted there, to all the social issues, all the different agendas out there, even in the church. There's cancel culture is coming up, where if somebody doesn't agree with your one-dimensional, passional focus, then they're wrong, and you cancel them out, you boycott them, you do whatever you can just to totally marginalize them and demonize them and make them look like they're just absolute Neanderthals in a culture of enlightened people. Cancer culture has infected our mindset. It's doing damage right and left. Certainly, it is not humility walking with gentleness and love. It's arrogance and hubris, thinking that their way is the way and no other way is right. In fact, it's wrong and they should be canceled out. Heartbreaking. Instead, humility walks with gentleness and love. And that brings me to number 6. Humility honors elders and others. What a difference between that and cancer culture. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says this, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." So this is not just younger men, it's younger men and women, and it's not just, age thing. We should, with one another, walk with humility towards one another, but do honor elders and others. Now, generically speaking, elders would be those that are our mentors, those that are our pastors, our counselors, those that can guide us along in life. My father-in-law, Breezy, and my dad, they were mentors to me. Then the informal family sense. You don't have to be formal, but you can have formal mentors, and that's good too. Oh, my friend, honor the elders among you, there to offer their help. And in church polity, they have elder rule and elder-led congregations where those that have gone on in years and develop a more and more intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ are called to lead the church, and we're to honor them and trust them and all. We had the mistake of getting too young a man to be elders before, and man, they weren't quite seasoned enough and they went astray sometimes. We need to allow for learning curves. People are works in progress. There's youthful zeal that's at play, and we're all ragamuffins when we, you know, at the end of the day, we're works in progress, always will be. So that's why we need to walk with humility toward one another, but particularly toward elders who've been there, done that, made the mistakes, losing their hubris, walking in humility, offering their insights. Oh, my friend, I hope you find elders in your life to be opportunities to honor them and draw from them as best you can. Oh, the Lord is our humble heart. Humility is the garment of God's chosen. Humility walks with gentleness and love, and humility honors elders and others. Well, Lord, I just love this journey we're on. I just need it. I need the reminder so much. Thank you for being our humble heart and showing us what humility really looks like from the inside out. Oh, thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez. Check out markpg.org. Till next time, love the Lord, your humble heart.